been a blessing, in some cases a shocker maybe, since 2019 to examine on first Sundays attributes of God. Not every first Sunday, but many. And I want to review what we've studied so far in these wonderful attributes of God. God is holy. And God is eternal. And this, present everywhere. Think about that. God is here. God is with those who are in the hospital who know Him. God is in North Korea with believers there. He's in Afghanistan with believers there. He's everywhere at the same time. Amazing. God is faithful. Praise the Lord. And God is gracious. We've been singing about that. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. He is gracious and He is immutable. He does not change. And God is loving. Praise the Lord for His love. And praise God for this. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. All things work together for good to those who love God. And He is all powerful. All powerful. And God is all knowing. These are the omni attributes. Omnipotent. Omniscient. And God is true. No falsehood in Him. His word is true. His word is wise because He is wise. All wise. And God is righteous. He does everything right. He is perfect. Your Father in heaven is perfect, and we have studied His long-suffering. He is patient. He is long-suffering. And today, a new one. Now, mind you, there's not one attribute here that we've exhausted. It's just been an introduction, really. We could spend our lives studying the depths of any one of these. But we'll move on to this one today. And it fits very well with God's grace, His graciousness, and with God's love. And His perfection. God is merciful. So let's pray. Father, I pray that You will open our hearts and minds to this wonderful truth of Your mercy. The mercies of the Lord are great. The grace of God is amazing. And the love of God is so deep and high and broad. We thank You and praise You. And Lord, I pray that You will give us some understanding of this truth that You are merciful. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Look in your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 4. And let's see what it says here about God's mercy as our text. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So let's begin our study of God's mercy. Our English word mercy is defined like this: compassionate treatment, especially of those under one's power. Clemency. A disposition to be kind and forgiving. That certainly fits. Just an English definition. Compassionate treatment, especially of those under one's power. Does that ever fit with our great God? But we're focusing on a New Testament word, and there are Old Testament words that bear out this attribute of God. But the New Testament word, eleos. Eleos. And it is the word for mercy, and it's defined like this: mercy, kindness, or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. God looked on us and our misery and our sin, and certainly He desired to relieve us of that misery through the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His mercy. And I've included in your notes, and I want to take the time to read them, some quotes from different theologies, and they're very good. First of all, this one from Millard Erickson Christian Theology, God's mercy is his tender-hearted, loving compassion for his people. It is his tenderness of heart toward the needy. If grace contemplates man as sinful, guilty, and condemned, mercy sees him as miserable and needy. Amen. And then another one from Louis Burkhoff. It may be defined as the goodness or love of God shown to those who are in misery or distress, irrespective of their deserts. In his mercy, God reveals himself as a compassionate God who pities those who are in misery and is ever ready to relieve their distress. You see a common theme through all of these. God's willingness to meet us in our misery, in our distress. And then this one. Mercy, the quality of showing compassion. One aspect of this mercy is God's withholding the penalty that people deserve for their sins. Ephesians 2:4, 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13. He could show this mercy toward us who are saved because of Christ's atoning work on our behalf. It has been distinguished, the difference between grace and mercy, like this, and I think it has merit. That grace is when God gives me what I don't deserve. But mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve. And so his mercy reached down to us, irrespective of our deserves. We deserve what? Eternal hell. That's what we deserve. But God in his mercy reaches out to us to forgive us and to cleanse us and to give us eternal life if we place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We don't deserve that. That's God's grace. But he does not give us hell, and we do deserve that. That's his mercy. Thank God for his grace, and thank God for his mercy. So I would like to look at some familiar passages today and just consider five blessings from God's mercy. Follow in your Bibles or in your notes or both and find these passages. A grand company with mercy. This is rather intriguing because Paul often speaks in his epistles. He addresses people and he says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. But in some of them, he includes mercy. And this is at the end of Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Paul says this. I want to back up to verse 14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I think it's my favorite verse for communion. Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, whether you're Jew or Gentile, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What is he saying? I've been beaten for Jesus. I have marks on my body because I follow and preach Christ. And then he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So a little different order here, peace and mercy, but then he concludes with grace. Let's look at another. Go to 1 Timothy. This was so interesting to me to see that in the pastoral epistles, Paul includes mercy in his beginning to the letters. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, and here's this trio: grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So in other epistles, Paul addressed them with grace and peace. And here, to Timothy serving in the local church in Ephesus, he adds mercy. Do we ever need a grasp of the mercy of God? The grace of God. The peace of God. And in local church life and ministry, oh, how we need it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look what he says here. His last will and testament. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, here's how you continue on in ministry. Get a hold of grace. Get a hold of mercy. Get a hold of peace. And Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are known as the pastoral epistles. They teach us about life and ministry and work in the local church. I love these books. And we all should be familiar with them and what they set out. Look at Titus chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And Paul says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. There's some things lacking there, Titus, in the church in Crete. I want you to fix them. And you've got to have a grip on grace and mercy and peace in order to do that. And then we go over to the little book of 2 John. Where is 2 John? Well, it's after 1 John. And where are they? Where is 2 John? It's after 1 John and before 3 John. And where are they? Before Revelation. And all of them written by the same apostle who also wrote the Gospel of John. And John is writing here either to a church or to a specific person, a lady, called here the elect lady. Notice what he says, 2 John 1. Pick any chapter, just go to 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And how will it be with you? In truth and love. What a cluster. What a cluster. It's like putting your fork into a delicious cake with all kinds of ingredients and with icing that's just loaded with stuff, like German chocolate cake with all that icing. Here it is, grace, mercy, peace, in truth and love. And look at Jude, right before Revelation, Jude 1:1. And here's what we see. In this small little book, it's so powerful, where Jude is warning of false teachers. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And here's a little change-up. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Certainly, these are the ingredients that we need. So here is a great blessing of God's mercy. It's in grand company. Mercy with grace. Mercy with love. Mercy with truth. One blessing of God's mercy is the company that it shares. Think of this. Mercy, standing alone, is powerful. But mercy in this grand company multiplies its power. Grace, mercy, and peace. Mercy, peace, and love. And notice this, they all come from God the Father. His attributes, He's merciful. All of these come from God the Father. They come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say something, I want you to repeat it after me. I need grace, mercy, and peace every day. Will you say it after me? I need grace, mercy, and peace every day. One more time. I need grace, mercy, and peace every day. Amen. Yes, we do. Because you know what? If we get removed from grace, and I realize God has poured out on me, an undeserving sinner, His wonderful riches and grace, if I get far removed from that, if I forget God did not give me what I deserved, if I get far removed that God has loved me with an everlasting love, here's what I can become. A Pharisaical, hypocritical, look down my nose person toward everyone. Because I've forgotten grace, mercy, and peace. Or I could be a defeated Christian, overcome with shame and guilt that the accuser of the brethren will put on me, put on you from every direction, out of nowhere. And I go to the cross and I say, praise God, there's grace and there's mercy. And I've been loved with an everlasting, inseparable love. I need this every day. Let's see this truth as well. Another blessing of God's wonderful mercy. It is this. A great wealth in mercy. Go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4. And to see how rich this mercy is, this wealth, look at what verse 1 and verse 2, what they say. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's the devil. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We deserve the wrath of God, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, a great wealth in mercy. And look at the combinations here. Because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What amazing verses come before verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And how powerful is verse 7, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God possesses mercy in richness. He is rich in mercy. God has love in greatness because of His great love with which He loved us. And God has grace in kindness. Praise the Lord for that. His kindness that was shown to us. How amazing in this. He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, verse 7, in His kindness toward us. So God's mercy in richness, His love in greatness, His grace in kindness and power, because He raised us up. God's great wealth and mercy. Oh, what a treasure, what a blessing to think about that, to ponder that, to appreciate that every day of our lives. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And here we see another blessing of this mercy. And notice verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. What does that mean? Jesus died, was buried, rose again, ascended to the Father's right hand. We have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Because that's true, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. I need mercy every day of my life. And find grace to help. When? In time of need. Where can you go when you are in time of need? To the throne of grace. Where can you flee when you have a crisis? To the throne of grace. Where can you go when you have an illness? To the throne of grace. Where can you go when you feel like you've been betrayed by someone that you trusted? To the throne of grace. Where can you go when you lose a loved one? To the throne of grace. A gracious invitation for mercy. And here's why. We must hold fast our confession because Jesus is our high priest and he's ascended through the heavens. And Jesus sympathizes with us. Verse 15, what a precious truth. This high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses. Sister Amsterdam said to me this morning, it hurts. Does Jesus sympathize with that? Yes, he does. Praise the Lord. And what a wonderful invitation to come to him, holding fast our confession. Lord Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I'm trusting you, and I'm coming to you. I'm depending on you, and I know you understand. Isn't that amazing? He's all-knowing. He understands. He's all loving. He's gracious. He is merciful. He understands. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands temptation. He was tempted, but he didn't sin. He understands all of that. And so, based on those truths, we may enter boldly to the throne of grace. Not tiptoeing in, coming with confidence, assurance, boldly. This is the unique privilege of God's people, his children, to come into the throne room. And we don't have to wait for once a year as the Israelites did when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood to put on the mercy seat under the cherubim. We don't have to wait for once a year to go before God to have our sins atoned for. We can come boldly with our needs every moment, every hour, every day. Boldly to the throne of grace. And so, my friends, I think sometimes as Christians, we don't know our way to the throne of grace enough. It needs to be familiar to us to go to the throne of grace. In our flesh and sometimes our pride, our minds start running and we try to think all the ways that we can figure it out, that we can make it happen, that we can give a solution. And all we need to do is to come boldly but humbly to the throne of grace and find His strength and His help there. A gracious invitation for mercy. Now look at this blessing. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And here we have the fourth blessing. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, He's rich in mercy, according to His abundant mercy, has done what? Has begotten us again. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We have a glorious birth by mercy. According to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again. We have been transformed from the deadness that Ephesians teaches us about to the lifelessness to being alive in Christ. How did that happen? God's abundant mercy. It's not because we deserved it. It's because of His abundant mercy. It's not because we merited it. No, it's because of His abundant mercy. We have new life in Christ. By mercy, we have new birth. And that new birth leads us to living hope. And how is that living hope possible? Because Jesus conquered death. And we've been studying that. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's a resurrection benefit. The resurrection needs to be a part of my daily need, doesn't it? I need grace, mercy, and peace. I need to see the cross. I need to see the empty tomb every day. By mercy, we have this new birth. And by mercy, we have this inheritance. In verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There was a little lady that was affectionately known as Pinky. And her husband had been a pastor. And my family knew her pastor husband and her probably before I was born. But when her husband passed away, went to heaven, sometimes she would come from Ohio to Florida and spend some winter months in Florida. And sometimes she stayed in our house. And I was, you know, like fourth, fifth grade, something like that. So she stayed in touch over the years. And at some point, I think I was in high school, she shared some very profound words that I've never forgotten. I had made some bookcases, and God was pointing me toward a ministry, and she said this, very profound. She said, every pastor needs a good library. I never forgot that. Very true. When she died, she left me some money. By today's standards, it wasn't huge. In a way, it was huge. It was $1,000. But I also received in the mail a whole set of commentaries that had been her husband's. I had an inheritance. That was a huge blessing. It was a blessing. She wanted that money to go to further my education. Well, we have an inheritance that's based on the book, the Word of God, the truth of God, and that inheritance is in heaven, and it's incorruptible and undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved there. How? Because of God's mercy. God's wonderful mercy. And God's wonderful grace. And then go to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And we'll finish with this. There are other blessings, but notice this. These should be familiar verses to us. Titus 3, 5. And I'm going to back up to verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's life before Christ. That's life before the gospel. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. See that? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have a guaranteed salvation by mercy. What a blessing. If salvation were like this, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, based on the best you can do, then we have salvation, we would be of all people most miserable. And that exactly describes world religions. Do the best you can. Reach out to God. Reach up to Him. Reform yourself. Get religious. Do religious things. Is this clear or what? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I worked with an Air Force chaplain who was in the Latter-day Saints Mormon Church. He had a tremendous singing voice. He would sing Amazing Grace. He would talk about Christ our Savior. I would hear him when he prayed, and I thought, I'm confused. We had lunch one day. I said, you know, maybe I don't understand Mormonism the way I thought I did, but you sound more like an evangelical than a Mormon. He laughed. We had a friendly relationship. We could talk. I said, well, I have a problem with works salvation. And he quoted from the Book of Mormon, you're saved by grace after all you can do. I said, I have a real problem with that. That is in direct contradiction to the Bible. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness. Is it clear? Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And his response was, well, it's a matter of degrees. I still don't understand what that means. A matter of degrees? You mean you've got to work your way up? No! It's grace, it's mercy, there are no degrees. It's God's saving grace, God's mercy that saves us. It's none of our works. I saw from a supposedly Christian denomination a diagram. It had this ladder. And I forget the exact order. It had repentance and baptism and different rungs to this ladder. And at the top was grace. Oh, is that how it works? You take a step, another step, another step, and then you achieve grace. No, it's backwards. We start with grace. It's all of God's grace. It's all of God's mercy. Praise the Lord for His wonderful, wonderful mercy. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus, God is merciful. But not the next breath is guaranteed. Today's the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Say, God, I deserve Your wrath. I know I've sinned. I violated Your holy character, Your holy laws. But I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again. I'm asking You to save me. The Bible says, whoever will call in the name of the Lord and call in faith will be saved. We urge you, if you've not believed on Jesus and experienced His mercy and His grace, come to Him and be saved. And then if you have, every day, let's rejoice in God's mercy to me. And then when we see others may have despicable lifestyles, that grieve our souls. Just remember this, I could be just like that, except for God's mercy. So instead of having condemnatory, put down thoughts toward them, I'm going to share the grace and mercy of God with them. May God help us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you are merciful. What blessings we see in your word from your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would just immerse us in a sense of your mercy, that we would appreciate this attribute that you have demonstrated. I pray, Father, that we will show mercy through the sharing of the gospel to people who are needy, and that we'll reach out in compassion to them. If there's anyone here today who says, I see my need, but I see God's mercy, I want to be saved, pray for me. Would you just raise your hand? I want to be saved, pray for me. The invitation never closes. At any time, you can come to the cross and accept the mercy and grace of God to save you, and I urge you to do it today.